We're going to be in Psalm 39 tonight. And as we begin this psalm, as we get ready to study it, I want you to know that David is not unlike us in the fact that at this point in his life, he is questioning the meaning of life. And he's questioning the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? And I'm certain that at some point in your life, like mine, you have wondered, what's the meaning of this? What's the purpose of all this down here? And this is where David is. And Psalm 39 is going to answer that question for us tonight. So there's 13 verses here, and we're going to read through it, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Psalm 39, David writes, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. That Selah means stop and think about it. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Chronologically speaking, and by the way, I hope you know by now that the Psalms are not in chronological order. But chronologically speaking, in the timeline of the history of the Bible, David penned this psalm while he was still tending his father's sheep as a young boy. We know from the tenor of the psalm that David must have been being disciplined by God for some reason, because we see that in verse 10. And the biblical record does not tell us what the reason for the discipline was for. But David lets us know, if you look at verse 10 again, he writes, remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. So David certainly understood that he was being disciplined for something. And since this was about the time that God had told the prophet Samuel to go and anoint a man after his own heart, it just may be that God was disciplining David to get his heart more in line with being a man after God's own heart before that anointing took place. That's just conjecture, though, because we really do not know, and the reason we do not know is because the Bible does not tell us so. God is silent on this fact. But what we do know is that David is feeling the chastening hand of the God upon his life. And like most people, when you know you are being disciplined by God, you begin to question the meaning and the purpose of life. How many of you have ever said these words, why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do we say it? Because we know that God is disciplining us. And not all discipline comes because we've been bad. Sometimes God disciplines us just to chip away and get us a little bit more in line with where we need to be. And so David's questioning, and years later, after becoming king, I wonder how many of you have this title at the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 39, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun. Do you have that there? Okay. Well, why him? Why did David give this psalm to a man named Jeduthun? Why him, and who was he? And I love to just dig in the Bible, because the Bible is a treasure trove. How many of you have ever read those genealogical records in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9? Now, how many of you go, man, that's boring. This person begat that person, and that person begat that person, and that one begat that one, and by the time you get to verse 3 of chapter 1, you're going to sleep. Well, let me tell you how to get through those chapters. A good cup of strong coffee and about 4 or 5 Hershey's Kisses, and you'll be all right. That chocolate will keep you going. Just put them kisses in your mouth and let that coffee, as you sip it, melt them slowly, and it's going to be all right, as Marty always reminds us. And you'll get through those chapters. But they're really not boring, and those names do have meaning. And so tucked away in the first few chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles, we discover the names listed there are of great importance. And God has written them in his book, the Bible. And one day we all hope to find our name written in another of God's book, the book of life. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 to 42, we discover that this man, Jeduthun, was a grandson, a descendant of Gershom, a son of Levi. And in this particular passage, he is discovered by his birth name, Ethan. And the sons of Levi, remember, were the ones that David had given charge over the worship services during his reign. He said, listen, you sons of Levi, you're in charge of the worship. And that's the way it's going to be. And further along, as we read in the book of 1 Chronicles, we come to another verse. And in chapter 16, in verse 41, we see the name Jeduthun as being one appointed by David, along with Heman. And then in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 15, we discover that Jeduthun is the king's seer. Now, he's a person who is giving the king some spiritual advice on spiritual matters. That's what a seer did. He's a person who has extraordinary moral and spiritual insight. Why was Ethan then given the name Jeduthun? Because Jeduthun is the name that signified the position to which he had been called. Much like a minister who's called to be a pastor. Rarely is the pastor called by his first name. He's usually called, hey there, pastor. You know, he's usually called pastor. And so it's a title given for the position, and Jeduthun is the title for the position that Ethan held. And he'd simply been given a name, in other words, that fit the task for which he had been called. And David, for whatever reason, felt that Jeduthun, Ethan, was more qualified than Asaph or Heman to put this particular psalm to music. And so this is important. Most people can sing, but not everybody can write music. And even if you think you can't sing, you can all make a joyful noise. But not everybody can write the notes to a song. Some are more qualified than others, amen? And so this is why David chose him. David felt this man is more qualified to write the music for this hymn than anybody else. So what is the meaning and purpose of life? Well, I find it interesting that here in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, David says, note what he said. He says, I will take heed to my ways. In other words, I'm going to guard my ways. And I'm so concerned about my ways that here's what I'm going to do. I'm not even going to sin with my tongue. Now, that's a bold statement. I'm not going to sin with my tongue. He's worried, if you will, about committing a sin of commission, saying something that he should not. Now, my mama always had a good rule. Mama would say, Don, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say nothing at all. You ever hear that? And how much better our world would be if people would learn to keep their mouth shut. How many more problems we wouldn't have to deal with. What is it that gets man into trouble today? It's this thing he cannot control, the tongue. So understand, David is concerned here. But why would he be concerned? Because we know that God said he's a man after his own heart. And if he's going to be a man after God's own heart, he better learn to speak as God would have him to speak and not just let it all hang out. And remember, God's disciplining him. We don't know the reason why. Perhaps God is preparing him to become that anointed person because we know God's given Samuel the charge, go anoint a man after my own heart. And so it's commendable when you can hold your tongue. That is a good thing. When you can stop yourself from saying something you know you should not say. Every one of us ought to learn to bite our tongue every now and again. Amen? But note what David says here in verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. Oh, wait a minute. This is where, what's wrong with this statement? What is a sin of omission? It's when you know to do good and you do not do it. And David says, I'm not even going to speak that which is good. And this is where he gets himself in trouble with God, you see. Sin is not only doing the things we know we shouldn't say and do, it is also not doing the things we should say and do. Now, as Christians, members one of another in the body of Christ. How are we to be speaking? How does the Bible teach that we should speak to one another? Encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. We're to love one another. Isn't that what the Bible says? And yet, do you realize that far too many churches and the reason the church doesn't have an impact in the world today is because far too often the tongue is out of line in the house of God? I don't like that music. That ain't my kind of music. I don't know why we can't have a choir. I don't like that pastor. Look at that fella. That tie don't even go with that suit. I don't like what he has to say. He stepped on my toes. And a pastor cares nothing about your toes, by the way. He does care about your heart. But people say he stepped on my toes because they got pricked in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and that's the only reason to say it. But we criticize a lot in church, don't we? We look across, we say, well, that person over there, boy, if people really knew what they did, they just a hypocrite. They this, that, and other thing. And then we wonder why we don't have an impact in the world. Let me tell you a little story, a true story. I've been working with this feller in Jamestown, New York, trying to get him to come to church. He is a smoker. He smelled like smoke because that's what he did. Even when he was all cleaned up, he still smelled like smoke. I mean, when you're smoking 3 packs a day, you know what you're going to smell like. Finally got him to come to church. He sat about midway up in the aisle, and one of the brothers sat behind him and said, That man stinks. He smells like smoke. That Christian ought not to be smoking. And then they wonder why that man never came back to church. And I could never get him to go to any other church. You see, when we criticize, we kill. We don't edify. We're to speak to one another in edification. We're to encourage one another. And we ought to always be lifting up one another in the body of Christ. You know, I had a man, bless his soul, he came back to me one day. He said, "Pastor, that was a sermon. Not too hot, not too cold." He said it was lukewarm. Then he smiled and grinned. You know, it was all right. He spoke the truth in love. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I think to myself, boy, this is the worst message I ever preached. And then somebody will come to the back and say, "This was just a wonderful sermon. That man said that was a lukewarm one, and it's all right." I've had other people come back to me and say, "You know, that was a good message from a brother over there. What was he doing? He wasn't worshiping because he was judging his brother. He wasn't taking it in." Friends, we need to understand something. If we criticize and carry on in the church, backbite, tattletale, and every other kind of ungodly thing, then people outside the walls are not coming in here. And we better understand that souls are in the balance. If the church can't be unified and the church can't speak edification, love, kindness, charity, and encouragement to one another, we'll never reach a lost world for Christ. And people will die and go to hell because we've been a poor testimony. Well, that's one way to use the tongue in the wrong way. It's sins of commission. But sins of omission are when we know we should encourage somebody. For example, the Williams family comes in and sings, or any singer comes in and sings. We ought to tell them people when they get done and they leave in church, "Thank you for your offering today. Thank you for what you did today. Thank you for encouraging our church today." You know, there's many gifts and talents in this church, aren't there? I can't do what Marty can do. Marty can't do what I can do, maybe. Maybe he can. But, you know, God's given us all different gifts and talents to use. And, you know, we need to use them, but we need to use them in the right way. We need to encourage one another. Because it's so important. The power and the love of Christ is seen when it's demonstrated, not talked about. And far too often in the modern church today, it's talked about but never demonstrated. We need to demonstrate our love for one another by encouraging one another, by speaking good of one another. But David said here, "I'm not even going to say that which is good." And that's a sin of omission. He knew he should have said what was good. By his own admission, he is letting you and I, the reader of the psalm, know that he's committed a sin of omission, not doing what he should do. And we discover that it's the very reason that his pain intensified, his heart grew hot within him. Know what he says in verse 3. Into verse 2, first sentence of verse 3. "My sorrow was stirred, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned." So David says, my heart was musing. I'm thinking about all this stuff. I'm concerned about saying something bad, and, you know, I don't know if I should say anything good. But then he declares he spoke with his tongue. "Then I spake," end of verse 3, "with my tongue." And then we come to verses 4 to 11, and he's really just pouring his whole heart out to God here. He's frustrated because he doesn't know the meaning of life. Have you ever been frustrated with life? Have you ever questioned why? He's questioning why he even exists. Have any of you ever done that? You better believe we all have. We have a whole generation of young people today who are questioning the meaning of life. And because they're not finding it in Christ, many of them are taking their own life because they say there's no meaning to life, there's no purpose to life. Do you realize that among the younger generation today, suicide is at an all-time high? It's incredible how many people are not finding meaning to life. They wonder why they exist. David has. You see, deep within man is the need to find and feel significance in life. Man must have a purpose. And purpose is not going to be found in video games. It's not going to be found in a life apart from Christ. It's not going to be found in all the pleasures and trinkets and treasures of this world. It's not going to be found staying home and letting the government pay you to do nothing. That's the worst thing that could happen to any person. And so David's perplexed. He doesn't know the meaning. He understands death is coming. He's probably heard about it at this point in his life. He's still young. Maybe he's even experienced it in his family somewhere. It amazes me where it takes place in society today. You know that death is disposable, isn't it? I mean, many people don't even do funerals anymore. It is sad that we just, whoop, they're gone, okay. You know. This is a time like no other. David understands here because he says it many times. Man is only a vapor. I don't know who the oldest person in this room is. I know I look the oldest. But I'm just a vapor. I'm the pastor at Green Valley Church. Been here since 2019. For however long I'm here, it'll be just whoosh. He was here, then he was gone. That'd be about it for any of us. David knows his life is transitory. He knows his days are short. The surest truth of this is found at the end of verse 5. Note what he says. Mark it down. Think on it. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You take Mr. Olympus with all his muscles. He ain't nobody. He's just vanity. You take the most famous person you can know in the world. What is he? Vanity. You take me. What am I? Vanity. It's altogether vanity. You see, nothing about man is either sure or true. You cannot guarantee that you're going to be here tomorrow or next year or next week. Take man at his very best. Think about when you felt the best you ever felt, the strongest you ever felt, when you thought you were hot this or hot that. And you know what? When you boil it all down, you're just as unsubstantial as the wind when it blows. God has settled it by divine decree that man shall not be settled in this life. We know as a child of God, we're a Christian, we live in the world, but we're told to not be of what? The world. We're just what? We're passing through. But many people are trying to hunker down here. Even Christians are trying to get hunkered in, hunkered down here. when we're just passing through. Meditate upon that for a moment, what David says here, because it will help you grasp the fact that nothing in life is sure. Think about this. Michelle and I have been married 44 years. Is there any guarantee we'll make it to 45? Not at all. We hope to make it to 45. Hope to get up there to 50. But there isn't a guarantee we'll have another day together, is there? Not one guarantee. And so, this may be sad news. But it's sad news only for the individual who lives for life's treasures here on this earth. If the man lives for only what's here on this earth, he's living life as if he's looking at a mirage. Because what you have today, you can lose tomorrow. I learned that as a young child, very quickly. Mom and Daddy bought a farm. We moved up there. Daddy was remodeling the house. Call came to the school. They came get me in my schoolroom. They said, you need to go home. Now, I liked missing school, so I said, that's fine by me. Till I got home and realized the reason why. The house was gone. We left in the morning thinking we'd return home at night. But while we were gone, the old farmhouse had some faulty wiring, and it caught, sparked, and it went on fire. We lost everything. So, you know, it can go in a moment. There's no guarantee. If you live for this world, you're living as someone who's deluded, as someone who's duped, as someone who's deceived, and you're soon going to be filled with disappointment. And that's a problem with this generation. Listen, if you live just to play with your thumbs all day long and play video games all day long that are just filled with nothing but junk and worldly values and no godly values. If you live for fast cars and fine women, it don't matter. It's not going to last. All of the pleasures of life are fleeting. Think of your happiest moment in life. Have you ever wondered why it seems like the happy times go by so quickly and the sad times seem to linger forever? It's just simply because all of life's pleasures are fleeting. And this is the point for the Selah being placed here. David wants us to really think about it. He wants us to stop and consider this. Your life, my life, is nothing but a vapor. But we still haven't answered the question, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of it then? Life's nothing more than a handbreadth. And a handbreadth is just simply from your index finger to your pinky finger. That's pretty short, isn't it? That's a handbreadth. All the clamoring that's going on right now in society, in Washington, it means nothing. And they're not going to do anything about anything, are they? And all this clamoring is nothing more than fleeting vanities. Why, it wasn't long ago that the past president was in and there was all kinds of uproar and upheaval and nothing happened. And now we've got the same thing. Nothing happened. And God is allowing David to consider all this in prayer because David's frustrated. What is the meaning? What is the purpose for all of this? Look at verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. You see, the meaning of life is that God loved you enough to create you. You are here because the Bible says that God wrote the beginning from the end. Think about that. God saw all of history from creation to the end. When he would come and set up his millennial reign and take us home to heaven for all of those who will repent, put their faith and trust in him. God's got great things in store for the child of God, for the child whose hope is in the Lord. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to this earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God wasn't talking about the planet, friend. He was talking about you and me. He was talking about you and me. We're only going to find our significance and our purpose in Christ. When we hope in God, when we come to Christ, we find and discover the meaning of life. We find the purpose for life. We find the purpose for life is not only our own salvation, but those whom we know who are lost and need salvation. Because if they just live for this world, they're going down. But if they live for Christ, Christ will take them to heights unknown. I mean, think about this. I was just a little old farm boy in Western New York who thought he'd live on a hill and train horses all of his life. I made this statement. I will never move off this hill. Be careful that you never say never. Now I'm a pastor from New York in Southwest Virginia. Did you ever see such a thing? Not at all. But God knew why he created me. And he knew where he was going to send me. I never dreamed I'd live in the great state, the Commonwealth of Virginia. But I'm sure happy I am. But God has done some amazing things. He's given me a life that he has promised me abundantly more than I could ever ask or think. Does that mean we haven't suffered? Not at all. Through life, we've gone through some sufferings. We've gone through some trials. God's had to take us to the woodshed at times to get rid of some of the rough edges. But, you know I got a God who I hope in. I know I got a God who's going to see me home. I know I got a God who gave me a purpose for life. What's my purpose in life? To tell other people about Jesus Christ and his love for them. But you know, that's your purpose as well. That's your purpose as well. Man without hope finds no meaning or no purpose in life. And if not Christ, what are you going to hope in? If not Christ, what's really going to last? There's nothing that'll last without Christ. And the Bible says that this world is passing away. Now he's talking about the planet. This world is passing away. I'm building a new heaven and a new earth. So even if all your hope was in this world, guess what? This world's not going to last. It's passing away. And if you want to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth, then you've got to come to Christ, the creator of all. But think about this now. God saw the beginning from the end. He saw all of history. He saw the generation when he's going to create little Charlotte over there. He knew her mama would be. He knew who her daddy would be. He saw all of that. He saw all the days of her life, all the days of my life, all the days of your life. He saw it all. That's incredible, isn't it? He wrote about us, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139, even before we were formed in our mother's womb. That's just to give us another tidbit and another little bit of knowledge that God knew we were coming into this world because he planned for us. You're here because God thought of you. God gave you life. Life is a privilege given to you by Almighty God. And how sad it is that so many people in our day are wasting the very gift of life that God gave them. Looking in all the wrong places. Living for all the wrong values. Listen, even a young boy who may be a great sports person, soccer player, football player, baseball player, whatever. Can he do that forever? No matter how much money he makes, if he made it big, is it going to last forever? But his soul will last forever. You see, once you were created, once God gave you life, now you have a choice. You can find meaning and purpose in Christ, hope in Christ, or one day you're going to leave this world. But friend, because you exist, there will never be a time when you cease to exist. You're going to exist in one place or another. One place is called heaven, that place that God has gone ahead and Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may what? See, even Jesus knew this old world wasn't going to last. But he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But if you reject me, you will never fulfill the purpose for which you were created. You will never discover the meaning for which I created you. Now, who made that choice? We do. We can choose to find purpose and meaning in life through Christ, or if we reject Christ, we will never fulfill the purpose for which we were created, and we will never find the meaning of life. So it's very simple. True hope can only be found in Jesus Christ. In order for life to have meaning, it has to have hope. Because hope gives life its purpose. Without hope, there is no purpose. When people lose hope, what do? I wish I was dead. That's what they do. They give up. And unfortunately, in today's society, many people in the younger generation, because they're being raised in homes that do not go to church, are now taking their lives because they never discover the meaning and purpose of life. Living a life of virtual insignificance. Look what man has done. They seek to drown their sorrows in drugs, alcohol, sex, rock and roll, you name it. Pornography, virtual relationships that are unsustainable in our world today, and all kinds of other sins. It's at all-time high. This is a dark time. Many claim the Bible's irrelevant today, don't they? They say all kinds of things. And people today are committing suicide at an alarming rate. And you need to be in prayer for God to stop someone who would want to do that. But why do people do these things? Why do they choose other options? Because they're searching for what? Meaning, purpose, significance. Searching for hope. But there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And friend, no matter who you are, when God created you, he thought of you. He wrote about you. He made sure that your mama didn't abort you. It don't matter what your circumstances are. God is with you. You're never alone. And you may be living in some horrendous circumstances, but you need to understand something. God is there, and you need to find your hope, and you need to find your meaning in him and him alone. Only God can deliver us from our sin. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And only God can forgive us and grant us eternal life to be with God forever and ever. And so David's going through this whole psalm. He's searching for hope. But rather than search the world over, notice who David was talking to. He was talking to the King of all creation. He was talking to Almighty God. And he says, Lord, help me to know mine end. Help me to know my end, the number of my days. You see, there is a source that we can go to. It's called the Bible. And in the Bible, you will find hope, you will find meaning, and you will find purpose to life. You will find all that you ever need in the Word of God. That's just how powerful it is. That's just how powerful it is. You see, this is a wonderful psalm. And now, Lord, what wait I for? Can I ask you tonight, what are you waiting for? Is your hope in Him? No matter who you are, no matter your age, no matter how good you are at what you're doing, it's not going to last forever, is it? One day very soon, before we know it, it'll be over. And we'll either be with Jesus or we won't. It'll all be based upon whether our hope was in Him or it wasn't. Well, let's finish this up. Look at verse 11 here. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. What was David's sin? Perhaps his sin was simply the sin that so many are committing today. They're putting too much emphasis on this life and not near enough emphasis on the life to come. Perhaps David was guilty of trying to become too comfortable in this world. But that is not God's desire for His children. David discovered something as he poured his heart out to God. He discovered that this world is not his home. And if he's truly going to be a man after God's own heart, he better not be living for the things of this world that are fleeting. He better live for the things that are eternal. He really understood what it means when Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. We all have treasure, and we ain't talking money. The greatest treasure we have is the life we've been given. Do you treasure the life you have? I hope so. All of us should live as the saints in Hebrews chapter 11. You know why that's such a great chapter? Because none of them were looking for what they could get here in this world. They were looking for a better world to come. And it didn't matter what they had to suffer through. They knew this world was not their home. They were just a passing through. They were looking for a better world. In a right relationship with God, man is filled with joy. You know, I can honestly say that. None of us like to be at a funeral, do we? None of us like it when one of our loved ones pass. But the night my mama passed, we didn't shed tears of sorrow. We shed tears of joy. And what a joy it was to thank God for the mama He gave me, for the life that she led, for the joy that she held, and the hope that she had. You know, one day I'm going to see my mom again. Because mama went home to be with Jesus. You know, one day I'm going to be gathered to my people too. And as Marty always reminds us, it's going to be all right. When you have Christ, you have all the hope you will ever need. But if you don't have Christ, you will never find hope in this world. That's a very important thing. You see, it's Christ who gives meaning and purpose to our lives. And without Christ, there is no meaning and there is no purpose to any life. It's really simple, isn't it? When you boil it all down, hope in Christ. Hope in Jesus. When your hope is in Jesus, you'll have all you ever need. Amen.